As we enter a time of prayer, I want to tell you that we have two prayer quilts this morning for two people in need. And on your way out, we would ask that you tie a knot and say a prayer and sign the cards so that they can feel wrapped up in our love. Now, as we come together to pray, I invite you to try something different with me. It's an exercise from the devotional book that we've been using called Pauses for Advent by Trevor Hudson. Hold your hands, tighten a fist, if you will. And when you're ready, release them as an invitation to receive Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, thank you for this moment to join together to praise and worship you. Thank you for the blessings you've given us, those we are aware of, but also help us to accept those we don't yet understand. In this busy and complicated world, we have so many things we are holding on to, it's hard to let go. It's hard to let go and welcome you into our lives. Help us, Jesus, to let go of our to-do lists, to let go of our hurts and pains, to let go of our grief and frustration. Help us to lean on you instead of holding tight to ourselves. In the face of beauty and abundance, we turn to you, for all good gifts come from you, and we are grateful. In the face of challenge and uncertainty, we open ourselves to you, for you are the Word, and you are a light to our path. In the face of crises or turmoil, we yield to you. If we open ourselves to your coming, Jesus, you show us how to respond with compassion and generosity. Death lost its bitter sting the moment you were born in that humble stable. Help us to follow that light, and let us rejoice in living changed lives for knowing you. Come, Jesus, come. Come as we open our hearts to you now, as we silently release our hopes, joys, and needs to you. With one voice, let's repeat the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which is the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with a haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that they heard, it wondered at those things which were told by them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
Well done, Claire. Very good. Well done. Thank you so much. When I greeted Claire this morning, she pointed out to me that we were kind of dressed the same, kind of the same color, but I think she's much more stylish than I am. So. Before we begin, I wanted to talk to you about an opportunity for ministry that has come up. We were approached by the district, Ann Arbor District of the United Methodist Church, and by the pastor at Wesley United Methodist Church in Whitmore Lake on behalf of the church to consider partnership with the Whitmore Church. The Wesley United Methodist Church is a church, maybe you know of it. Thank you. It sits on Whitmore Lake in the Whitmore Lake area, and they would like to partner with us, and the model would be something like this. They would become members of this church. We would all be one church together, and we would have one church and two sites here in Brighton and at Whitmore Lake. The church currently has 80 members and has an attendance of about 30 and one worship service on Sunday. And so we have a sheet, a frequently asked question sheet, that is at the back of the sanctuary for anyone who's curious about this. And you're welcome to pick this up, and we'll be providing this information. What's happened is the officers of the church have agreed to start discussions about this. And if people who have been in those discussions, the preliminary discussions, could raise your hand, then people will know who to talk to. So Deb, Bob in the back, Gary over here. All right. Oh, yes, and Dave. So we have some people that are aware of that and can tell you more. But you may be saying to yourself, well, what's got, you know, this partnership, what would this mean? Well, for the people in Whitmore Lake, I guess we'd start with us. We would have two properties. One is this beautiful little church on Whitmore Lake. For the people at Whitmore Lake, they would have our $500,000 debt. But also, we would come together as a congregation that truly seeks to know God and love God and serve God. The overriding 30,000-foot questions that we'll be asking in these discussions is, can we serve Jesus Christ better together than apart? And the other is there a way that by us being together, we will make more disciples for Jesus Christ? And so those are the kind of the higher level questions that we'll be asking. No decision of this kind, because this is a big one, can be made without the votes of both congregations. So as we continue the discussions, one of the things that we'll be working toward is a congregational vote. A vote by this congregation to join together and a vote by that congregation. So I invite you to keep this in prayer. If you're curious, talk with a clergy member or one of the people I pointed out. Read the sheet. And if you've got a heart for this and you're really compelled by this information and want to get a little bit deeper involved, talk with Pastor Bob after the service about that. So with that, I invite you to pray with me as we begin our time for a message. Lord, let this scripture reading this morning, this scripture reading we've heard so many times, be heard anew by your grace. And let it, Lord, shape not only the rest of this holiday season for us, let it shape our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we are in the midst of Advent. Advent is a season where we anticipate the arrival or the appearance, that's what the word means, of Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about this season before Christmas Day, often we talk about preparation, but preparation in a very physical sense. We have the decorations and the gift buying and the arranging the calendar and all of the things that we have to do and all of the things we anticipate. And that's the type of preparation that we look at Advent. But as Christians, we come to Advent in a very unique way as compared to the secular culture here in the United States and even in many places around the world. And that is, preparation is not only an external work of getting ready to greet the Lord, but it is an internal work as well. And so I accept that the reason that we're here this morning, the reason you came, was not out of habit or duty or just to see what was next, but you came because there's something inside you that says, you know, I got to be preparing for this. I have to prepare. So maybe I'll get a hint of how to prepare if I come. Through the Advent season, this church has been using a book called Pauses for Advent by Trevor Hudson. Each day in the reading, there are words of wonder. We've had over 180 books distributed, and so we know that a number of you are reading it. I appreciate it in Susan's prayer that she used one of the exercises in the book. And these are the words that we've looked at in worship so far. We talked about being awake, awake to God's Spirit, and we talked about how Mary was awake and open to that. We've also talked about waiting and how Joseph waited through decisions for good discernment, that he waited on God's presence. And last week, Pastor Bob talked about remembering, and I appreciated this whole idea of creating a Christian memory, a faithful memory. What does it mean to live a life of faith? What do we remember, and what do we remember forward to in what Christ promises us? And so this week, we move on to a fourth word, rejoice. And I want to talk a little bit about this word, rejoicing. Now, since we've talked about being awake and waiting and remembering, you may say, oh yeah, those are all like really spiritual. And so finally you got to something that's decent about Christmas, you know, rejoicing that, you know, this is a little less Christian-y. But the truth is that the kind of rejoicing I'd like to talk about is not like the rejoicing where you put on the party hat, or the rejoicing when you're greeting those family members who've come from out of town, or the rejoicing when you have your last day of work and now it's you get a long holiday. It's not the kind of rejoicing that comes in the moment. It's not a rejoicing that's created by a mood or a circumstance, but instead it's an internal rejoicing. What happens is when the angels come to the shepherds and say, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. They talk about great joy, a rejoicing, and what we can do is dig deeper into that word, joy. The Greek word is chara, and the word does not mean a momentary joy. You know, like that was a great time with friends, and we're filled with joy, or we get the Christmas shopping done, and we're filled with joy, or someone else does the dishes, and we're filled with joy. It's that moment, that mood, and that kind of joy can be high, and it can be gone, depending on the circumstances we're in. Chara is a joy that reflects an inner reality. It is not affected by the outward circumstances of our life. It is a joy that is sustained by a spiritual knowledge. And so when the angels say that we bring you good news, this is like evangel, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people, a Savior has been born. Because the Savior of the world, God incarnate, has come, this is no longer a temporary joy, but a joy that is sustained. They call it a great joy. This is charis megalos, like mega, big, okay? So it is a big joy, a great joy that will sustain you and it will be in you. Now, that's an inside understanding that the first hearers would have had, but we wouldn't have had. And I have to add another thing that the first hearers would have been surprised by, and that is that the angels chose to come to the shepherds. Now, we have a notion of shepherds. So shepherds can be a number of things. You might just think about shepherds and say, you know, what a great life. You know, they don't have a fixed schedule. They don't have a bunch of obligations. It's shepherds. It's sheep. It's outside. The night is before you with the stars. The days are just kind of walking around with sheep. What I want that life. You might also have a notion of shepherds that come from the Christmas cards and the paintings that we see around Christmas time, or the figurines that are in your nativity scene in the nearing the creche. And so you have this idea they're men or boys. They may have a sheep at their feet, and they have maybe beards, and they got head coverings, and they got a staff, and they don't move. Think about it. Think about Christmas shepherds. I mean, they are like with their sheep, or they are standing by the manger. They don't move. So that might be your idea. Or perhaps your idea, it comes from your pageant days. How many people here have been shepherds? Think back. Think, yeah, okay. We've got shepherds in our midst. Okay, you can tell people later if you wore the towel with the band on your head and your bathrobe, okay, to be the shepherd. Or maybe you were in a little bit more of a high-class production, you know, with the outfits. But in either case, we might think that shepherd is kind of just this thing you dress up as. It's part of the story, and so you need the character. But the truth is, that's not what shepherding was like at that time, and shepherds were very different. This painting by Govard Flink from the 1600s shows a better picture of that. They're wearing costumes from the 1600s, but you kind of get an idea. The angels came and they said, "Fear not." And I love this picture because this would fill me with fear. We got these little cherubs like doing backflips as if like the announcement involves a gymnastic production. And so you have this kind of whole glory filling the skies and the angels flying around and one of the angels talking. And then down below, we have shepherds who are truly filled with fear and awe. And the angels come to a people that would have surprised world leaders of the time, would have surprised even religious people in the in crowd, or political leaders, or the wealthy at the time, because shepherds were outcasts. They very seldom owned the sheep or the land. As Bill talked about, they're kind of dirty, and because of their work, they were ritually impure, so they would not have been able to worship in the temple. They were looked down upon. They were no child said to their parents, "When I grow up, I want to be a shepherd." You know, it didn't happen. And so to hear that God sent holy, divine messengers to shepherds for the first hearers would have made no sense. And yet, it makes sense to us as we understand how Jesus' life unfolds. The shepherds come with tidings of great joy to a people who have been outcast and on the margins because their Savior has come. And their Savior is the one who will go into a synagogue, approach a bent-over woman who has tired of asking for help, and help her to stand straight again. This Savior will meet a man who has been lame and has given up hope by a pool of healing, and he will help that man to stand again. He will encounter a woman who has an issue of blood, and the only thing that she knows to do is to fall at his feet and just grasp the hem of his garment, and she will know healing. He will meet a man so full of demons that he lives naked in a cemetery, separated from all people, death itself, and he will heal him. Jesus went to the marginalized and the outcast, those who were on the edges, and said, "Your life will be transformed." When the angels came to the shepherds, it was to give them a great joy. That it would not be for a moment that they'd go see a baby and they just have a great time and slap each other on the back and talk about how cute that newborn was. It was to bring them a joy a joy that would be powerfully sustained. And if that joy came through Jesus' life and Jesus' death and resurrection, how much more is that joy, that invitation to great rejoicing, ours as well? So here's the thing that's just fascinating to me, is that the shepherds were full of fear. According to Luke, they were terrified. And in the Greek, it's phobon megon. It's the phobia, right? Okay, fear. So phobon megon, using that mega. And what happens is in the midst of the good news, they move from phobon megon to charis megalos. Again, so from great fear to great joy. And they have this incredible movement from seeing that child. They went out and their daily life did not change from seeing that child. But what happened was their interior life was powerfully, powerfully changed. When we look at what Jesus can do as we accept Jesus in rejoicing, we find that interior joy becomes real for us. Just as Jesus' life was real, Jesus' death was real, Jesus' resurrection was real, and a hope is born in us that is real. So the shepherds go out and they are transformed. Instead of being fearful as they are in this Tiffany stained glass, they become a people who rejoice. What we read in verse 20 is they went out praising God and rejoicing. And their life becomes one of transformation. Again, the circumstances don't change, but they change. Now, what I think is interesting where this continues is through the Bible. In Luke 24, if you go all the way, now we were at Luke 2, if you go all the way to the back of Luke 24, and there's just this coolest thing. Jesus is crucified, and at the beginning of Luke 24, the women go to the tomb, and they find it empty, and there are two angels that appear. And what we're told in the scripture is that they are filled with great fear. And it's exactly the same as the shepherds were, phobon megon. So it's exactly the same kind of great fear. But then Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene and then to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and then to the disciples in a locked room in Jerusalem. And right at the end of the chapter, this would be Luke 24:52, if you read the verse there, what happens is that they go and they watch, the disciples watch Jesus ascend into the heavens, and it says they go back to Jerusalem with great joy. They go back with charis megalos, exactly the same. So what happens is in the appearance of Jesus, the first one is incarnation, the second one is resurrection. In those, the disciples, the shepherds both, are filled with a joy that will sustain them no matter what the circumstances. And so if we were really going to describe the shepherds in some way, we might do it this way, that with the heavenly host, the shepherds begin to rejoice not only in an external way, but in an internal way as well. Now, here at Brighton First, we have some external expectations. When we talk about what is a disciple of Jesus Christ, there are three things that we say are kind of measurable and external, is that one is a disciple seeks to be connected to the body of Christ. Another one is a disciple seeks to live a life that resembles Christ. And the third one is that a disciple seeks to be in ministry with Jesus Christ. So those are the characteristics. But if we're going to talk about a life of faith that is deep and sustained, it is not only those outward signs of discipleship, but it's an inward joy. That rejoicing pushes out the fear, a sustained fear, and exchanges it with joy. That rejoicing brings hope that no matter what happens in this life, things can be better. And I know in this congregation there are people who live with that sustained joy. And there are others who want a little more of it. We are invited in this Advent season to find that kind of rejoicing. Now, if you remember the Charlie Brown Christmas, if you remember that, the plot basically is that Lucy talks Charlie Brown into directing a Christmas play. And as with all things Charlie Brown, their disaster follows. And all of his friends are very disappointed. He goes out to find a Christmas tree. Picture that in your mind. And he brings back a Christmas tree, and even the tree is disappointing to them. And they tease him, they laugh at him, and they walk away. And Charlie Brown, his reaction is to cry out, "Can anyone tell me what Christmas is about?" And Linus does just that. Now, I'm going to show you the clip of that, and this is what I want you to look for, because I'm going to ask a question afterwards. I'd like you to tell me where Linus drops his blanket. Oh, we need the sound.
Knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about.
You know it.
Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
Yeah, fear not. So kind of in that fear not, I bring you tidings of great joy, the blanket went down. I think Charles Schulz knew what he was doing. I really do. What happened is Linus, who carried that blanket for security in the midst of fear, said, "Fear not," and took on the joy and dropped the blanket. This is the rejoicing that can come to us. This is leaving phobon megon, great fear, and taking on charis megalos, great joy. The shepherds themselves were transformed with rejoicing. They found that life would be different, and we have that opportunity too, to be transformed. Because if we choose to rejoice at the good news of Jesus Christ, things will be different in our lives. We will find that we have a better sense of well-being, that God cares for us. We will understand a grace that is a love for us that is unmerited and unmeasurable. God came in Jesus Christ for love of each of us, and it can sustain us. If we're rejoicing, not only will we have an inner sustenance and well-being, but our faith will deepen, and we will be a faithful people who make a difference as our love expands to others. That is where rejoicing is. I know that's why Paul told the church in Philippi, one of his favorite churches, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice, charis. Rejoice and be filled with joy that is sustained, that can't be touched by the circumstances around you. Now, I remember as a kid, especially as a teenager, I would be grumpy and I would say, where's the Christmas spirit? Usually when, you know, I was getting smacked by a brother. And I have to say that as Christians, we know where it is. We know where it is. And we are the ones who can offer it to others. So here's the challenge for this week, is to certainly rejoice. Rejoice with family. Rejoice in gift giving. Rejoice in having some time off of work or out of school. Rejoice in all of the things that make this holiday season wonderful. But in the midst of that, find a moment to say, this joy comes to me in this moment by the people around me or by these circumstances, but the joy that is in me is sustained by God incarnate in Jesus Christ. I have a Savior. All will be well. This world is a place of hope where I can drop away the fear and I can rejoice. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, send us out rejoicing, not in some temporary song that we all know the words to, not in rejoicing in the midst of a Christmas snow, not in rejoicing in all of the things that come with our celebrations and traditions. But Lord, take us out heart rejoicing, sustained rejoicing that will last not through just this season, but through our lives. Lord, take us out with the joy that your Son has come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.